Okay, so we're going to start out today. This is 1 Thessalonians lesson number 7, and we're speaking on sin, and that is the homework we gave. We were talking about, I hope today we have time to cover the three different areas or ages of sin that the Bible covers. The first one is under the law. What is sin under the law? How do we break sin under the law? The other one is under the clarification of the law, which means that's when our Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth and went around and started talking to the Jews, and he showed them that although they were sometimes following it in an outer sense, they weren't following it in their hearts. And so he clarified that the law is more than just outer performance. And then the final chapter that we want to cover about sin is, what is sin under grace, under this age that we're in right now of grace? So let me give a couple of minutes here to those few who did their homework. Actually, you didn't have to write it down. All you have to do is come up with something. But does anybody have an example they want to give of sin under the law? One example.
The definition or an example?
Just whatever you got.
Sin under the law, the definition of sin under the law is domination. Example number one, Isaiah 59, chapter 59, verse 2. But you're Iniquities have separated you from God. Example number two, Isaiah 59, verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off.
All right, very good. Anybody else?
I said that the sin under the law was anything that was against the Mosaic legislation and the whole old dispensation of the gospel. And I used Daniel 1 concerning the Hebrew boys when they went against the king's rules and said they would serve God. And that was by them standing up for God, they was able to show a miracle in their situation. They didn't bow to King the king.
Nebuchadnezzar is your dealing with there?
Uh-huh. And secondly, I went to Luke 6, where Jesus and his disciples was in the field on the Sabbath day without washing their hands. That was under the law that the Pharisees came against him, said, you and your disciple eat without washing your hands.
Right.
That was not permissible. And Jesus went and healed on the Sabbath day.
Also. Okay. Also. All right. That's very good. Anybody else?
Sue, stand up. Come on.
No.
Get on the table.
No, I'm fine. Hers is.
No,
his
go.
Is what,
go. Do your
I'm
thing.
Fine.
Now, this is not. Although we're talking about things under the law, we are not under. We are not under the law.
What I worked on also was what Sherry had said last week about who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. And if people commit sin, whatever that terrible sins might be, are they still going to heaven? And I thought that our good works do not get us into heaven, so obviously then our bad works would not keep us out of heaven. And it's not for us to understand right and wrong or bad. It's only God's position to do that.
And it's his mercy through Jesus Christ that makes that is the bridge that bridges those two things together that you're talking about. Otherwise, all that committed sin would go to hell, which is all of us. You know, so yes.
She said position. That means exactly what you said.
Okay. Thank you.
I'm just kidding.
All right, so look, let's go from there and deal with sin under the law first. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and dealing with what Melissa said. By the way, do we need any fans on here? Is anybody like a fan on?
That works.
Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. verses 1 to 17. And what we're going to cover here under the law, under the Mosaic law, as Melissa said, are just real briefly the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances, because there's a lot more than just those 10 commandments that were written on the stone. So in Exodus chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So the first thing is that he is God, he is one, and you'll have no other gods before him. The second one in verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And this one, believe it or not, there is one denomination that has removed this as one of the Ten Commandments and replaced it with something else, because they like graven images, and in fact have them all over their churches and things. So, but this is one of the commands. And then we'll skip up to verse 7, where it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So those are those basic 10 commandments. Then let's go for an example to the judgments, would be Exodus chapter 21. And there the judgments are spelled out. I'm not going to read all these verses, but just for you to review later, is they're spelled out in from Exodus 21, verses 1 to 24. And also, the example we're going to use is Exodus 21, verses 15 to 17. And that's where he says, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." Can you imagine a world in which God had to explain a commandment that says it's not right to kill your mother or your father? But that's the kind of world that he gave those commandments in. He says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." Can you believe that there are Christian nations that engaged in slavery when this verse was right here at all that time, what they had to ignore in order to do it? And 17, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." The law was pretty serious. There was no mercy in the law. It was just straightforward, and that was it. Steal or sell a man and you'll be put to death. And then on the ordinances, they go from Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, all the way to chapter 31, verse 18. But we're going to read one out of chapter 30, Exodus chapter 30, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 30, verses 14 to 16, where the Lord tells us through Moses, he says, "Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." One of the things that I just points that I wanted to make is this wasn't all Moses' gospel covers five books, and it is detailed instructions on how to live your life from the moment you get up until the moment you go to bed, and what to do on the Sabbath, and it's just loaded with instructions. And they were to teach their children those instructions from the moment they were old enough to understand and bring them all up. So the law was something that was the government of Israel. It was the same thing. It made no difference. It was a total law that covered everybody. And there are a couple, though, that we'll also mention later that I want to cover. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And remember, again, we're talking about these books that Moses wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Where Moses is summing up, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." What land is he talking about? Canaan, what we know as Israel, right, is the promised land. So therefore, who is he talking to?
Jews.
The Jews. I mean, that's who he's strictly talking to here. He says, "That you might go in and possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Now we can pull that out of there and say that he promised this to America. But he didn't. Not here. Here he's promising it to Israel, and he's promising it in their land, not over in this land. And then he gives the great commandment. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Well, I've talked to people. I used to go to jail a lot, and I've read this commandment to them, and they say, these guys in jail, they say, when I say love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, they say, oh, we do that all the time. That's what's happened, though, in religions, is we get used to saying that we do what we're supposed to do, even though we don't do it, you know, and until we finally run into somebody that says, well, no, I don't do that. Now, wait a minute, who were you loving when you did whatever you did that got you here in jail, you know, in the first place? So the fact is that this is a command. And based on this command, if we didn't do it, we have failed. And we don't do it. We think other thoughts. We do other things. We're not able to keep God's law all the time. And it's an important point. Let's read one other one, which is Leviticus chapter 19. That's one book back. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. And here, God tells the Israelites through Moses, he says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." What would we call that person today?
Gossip.
A gossip. And we all got a little bit of that in us, don't we? "Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, I bring these out because we're going to find them later in the Gospels, but I just wanted you to see where they came from. The trouble with what happened to the Israelites is that they learned to work the law to their advantage. That's what they did. They learned to use it as something to see themselves as better than other people. Because guess who didn't have the law? All the pagan nations. Now, there might have been a few out of them that came in and started studying and seeing it, but basically they didn't have it. They weren't raised on it. They behaved completely different than the Jews did. So it was pretty easy for the Jews to look around and say, boy, we sure are better than them. But what they learned to do is the least possible to be able to look righteous among men without honoring God in their hearts. And that's what I mean by somebody that would pop up and say, oh yeah, I love God all the time with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. And he doesn't. That means he's learned how to look or pretend that he's doing something instead of admitting that he doesn't. What God wants us to do is say, we can't, Lord, help us. But instead we get filled up with we can. So they were deceiving themselves into thinking they were self-righteous. And we see that a lot today. We're not going to have time, I don't think, to finish this lesson, but we'll do part of it today. But I got to tell you the story that some of you have already heard about that self-righteous preacher that moved in next door to a hippie. And he was a man of God. He was a very, very righteous man of God. And he had a bicycle, and the hippie had a lawnmower. And so they actually talked and made a deal, and they traded. And the righteous preacher ended up with the lawnmower, which he needed, and the hippie had a bicycle to run around with. Well, that righteous man started, he wanted to mow his lawn, so he started pulling on that cord, you know, and he couldn't get it to go. So when the hippie rides back by, he says, hey, he says, I can't get this lawnmower to go. And the hippie says, oh, well, the secret is you've got to curse while you're pulling the cord. And the righteous man says, I've been a man of God for 30 years and I haven't cursed. And the hippie says, well, just keep pulling. It'll come back to you. It'll come back to us because it's there. We're all sinners, you know. Nobody is righteous above sin, you know. We're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. We have a sin condition in us. And all the sins are is evidence of that sin. So sometimes people get mistakenly think if they can just kill you, stop you from committing that one sin, they've cleaned you all up. But the problem's on the inside, not what pops out. That's just the evidence. It's like taking your temperature and you got fever. That just proves that you got something wrong inside. And so that little sin that pops up, that's just showing the condition we all got.
Amen.
Okay. So, that's what our Lord was dealing with when he came down to earth to hold them accountable. Who did he come down to earth to hold accountable?
Jews.
The Jews, they were the ones that were God's special people. They're the ones that had the orders. But the first thing he had to do was teach them that the law was not just a set of instructions. That's how they took it, as just a set of instructions. The law was spelling out a heart attitude of faith and love. You know, it wasn't love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I do that. You know, without the fact that you do. You know, if you don't, then you can admit to God that you don't. It was what we would all want to do out of our love for God and our fellow man if we didn't have this sin condition in us. Now, we may be getting pretty good at looking like we do on the outside. You know, but somebody comes up to us and speaks wrongly in our face and is really challenges us, well, then in our heart, we're not loving that person at that time. Now, we may say, oh, you poor brother, I love you so much, and may God bless you. But there's another meaning to those words, you know. In fact, what was it, a preacher that we listened to, he said, what were the words, Annette? Do you remember? Well, bless your soul, or something like that. Bless your heart. That's what they do. So the person would do whatever they do, and said the Southern woman says, "Well, bless your heart." But what that means is, you blooming idiot.
Yes.
So what these Israelites had become is self-righteous, empty suits. Or as God puts it in His book, wells without water. Wells without water. The first thing the Lord had to do was convict them. Not us. We're pagans at that time. We're out. We're not part of it. We're talking about the Jews here. And that brings us to sin under the clarification of the law. Some people call it the intensification of the law. But I think what the Lord was doing really was clarifying it to them. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And might as well say while we're here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, as you're getting there, has Jesus Christ died for our sins yet at this point?
No.
Therefore, we're still under the law.
That's right.
The law didn't change until He died for our sins. We were still under the law. That just makes so much sense. I can't believe that people have gotten to where they don't understand that. Even though we are in the Gospels, even though at the beginning of Matthew 1:1 it says New Testament, the New Testament doesn't start until the death of the testator, who's Jesus Christ. He had to die for us to receive the benefits of His death. So that's why in the Gospels, what you can read all you want, and you'll never read where He says, "Well, look, because I'm going to die for you, you're going to have grace." He can't do that till He died. Then He appointed the Apostle Paul to come out and explain to us what that death meant to us who are now under grace. But grace didn't come till He died for our sins. It couldn't be offered. He had to die first. So here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, He says to the Jews, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, that's pretty tough for some people that were religious leaders at the time and thought they were doing everything right, and that's what He delivered to them. You know, everybody likes to say that Jesus was just love, love, love. But He was pretty tough. He was bringing the truth to the Jews who did not understand what the law was all about. So why has He never known them? What is it about the law that they are failing? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Verses 5 to 10. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him." Now, a centurion worked for the Roman guard. That meant he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. "And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." So he says, "I'll go take care of him." "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Now he knew he wasn't worthy. The problem the Jews had is they didn't know they weren't worthy. He says, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." He says, "You don't have to come to my house. I know if you speak it, he'll be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What is he saying? Among the nation that are God's people, he has to run into a Roman soldier to find this kind of faith, that he doesn't find it among the people. And he says, well, that's as far as I'm going to go with that one. This Roman had greater faith than any he has seen in Israel. That's a principle, that principle of faith, and it started with Adam and Eve, and it comes all the way up to us. Why did Adam and Eve sin? Because they believed what the devil said instead of believing what God said. That's called a lack of faith. That's what it's all about. It's faith. It's been faith from then, and it's faith all the way to now. Let's go to chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13.
Matthew.
Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13.
The centurion was also exercising faith without sight.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And I think this was exactly the one you mentioned, Melissa, which, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why is he eating with those dirty old people? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. And this is what he means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So listen, we have a culture that is all about sacrifices. In fact, that's part of the law, is that if they break a law, they're supposed to submit a sacrifice. But they had gotten so bad at, there was no repentance in their hearts. There was nothing there anymore, except they would bring an animal to be sacrificed. That takes care of God. Now I can go live my life any way I want. That's how a lot of people go to church today, for the same reason. Say, I did my thing on Sunday. Now that took care of God. Now I can go out and do whatever I want. So what he's saying is, don't think you can sacrifice something to me to appease me. You better ask for mercy. The only thing that gives you standing before me is to ask for mercy. And what's the difference between sacrifice and mercy? Sacrifice is, I'm doing the right thing. I deserve my place in heaven because I'm a righteous man. Mercy is, Lord, I'm not righteous. I haven't done the right thing. I am not right altogether. Please have mercy on me. Which, of course, he did through Jesus Christ, didn't he? All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Verses 1 to 3. And here come these religious leaders again. They're trying to defend themselves all the way. And so they come to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. What's the matter with your... They're supposed to be examples, and they're transgressing the tradition of the elders. What does tradition of the elders mean?
Treason.
The tradition of the elders means, in any church whatsoever, it's when church rules have gone further than the Bible. And they've added rules, and almost all churches do it. And certainly this church, this temple in Jerusalem, had done it. They had their own traditions. And they're saying, why are your disciples breaking our traditions? And the Lord answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Whew. That would cause me to turn around and walk off as fast as I could. You know, they were saying, see, we do it. We do our traditions. They're not doing them. What's wrong with them? And he says, what's wrong with you? That your traditions are breaking the commandment of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 16 to 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See, they were used to doing things. And it's like, oh no, it sounds like this guy might be from God. So I guess we better go find out what more I got to do to please God. I already thought I was doing all the things. Now I got, tell me, what other thing do I got to do? And the Lord says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now that's a shock that he not only didn't call himself good, but it was a shock that he didn't let that man know he was good, because he was busy wanting something more to do to make him good before God. He says, but if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. Which this is another proof that until Jesus Christ died, they were under the law. You know, the law didn't pass until he died. He saith unto him, which? Which commandment? Jesus said, now why would he ask which if he was obeying them all? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He gave the same answer the guy in jail told him. He says, I do all that. What else do I need to do? I'm perfect already. And it's in a sense what he's saying. So Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, and he wasn't willing to trade them for eternity in heaven, which means he had no faith. He had faith in his possessions and not in the Lord. But what the Lord told him was, you want to go to heaven? Obey the law. Sell all you have and follow me. Have you done that?
No.
That's the law.
We're not under the law.
You mean we have a bunch of lawbreakers in here?
Yes.
We do. We do. We cannot obey the law perfectly. We're going to see in a minute why it was even given. Why did he say that? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 to 22. And this is really the clarification of the law, because the Jewish religious leaders thought as long as they looked good on the outside, that was good enough. And unfortunately, most religions, little by little, the longer they exist, they get you doing exactly the same thing. I mean, how do you behave at church compared to at home? You know, you can get yourself all dressed up and boy, you put that smile on, you know, and you just so loving. Now, I'm not saying you're not loving at home, but you're just not the same level as you are at church, because the church has taught you how you ought to behave at church, you know, and you ought to act like you're not a sinner. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we act when we go to church?
You really see the difference in the parking lot.
I remember the story about the stranger that came into this church, and nobody greeted him but a little boy about 3 or 4 years old. He said, hi, mister. And his mother said, wipe that smile off your face. You're in church.
Wipe that. That's right. That's very good. We won't have any of that joy in here, will we? Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where the Lord says again to the Jews that were so full of outward performance, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the commandment, isn't it? And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And let's read two more verses, 27 and 28. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Wow. But that's true of most men.
So that's the point, is that he's trying to show them that they're sinners, because they're too busy pretending they're not. So he's showing them you're a sinner. This is not here to tell you you're under grace. That's coming. But the first part has to be to convince them that they need mercy, because they don't think they need mercy, because as long as they don't commit adultery with that woman on the outside, they say, oh, we're pleasing God. We got all these lustful thoughts inside of ourselves, but God probably doesn't see them, you know, so we're all right. And he's saying, no, you're not. It says, same as if you had committed it in your heart. That's the first point. You know, the first point is that we are sinners. We have to admit it. So that's a good thing. I like the way you admitted that, Frank. I'll even go right there with you. Okay. It's what's in our hearts that counts, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. Now let's go back up to Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 to 40. So, where again, here come these religious leaders trying to trip up our Lord again. And he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you know that I've had to prove to people that they don't love their neighbor as themselves? I had to prove it to them. Because I say, oh no, that's a commandment, and I do it. I love my neighbor just as myself. Okay.
Give me 20 grand.
Okay, your child's out in the street. Your neighbor's child is out on the street. Here comes this truck. It's going to kill him. And all you can save is one. Which one do you save? Save your own. Because you don't love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself more. And that's what he's trying to make us see. We are sinners that need mercy. We're not perfect people. Now, he's going to give us the mercy. But first, we got to ask for it. And we're not going to ask for it if we think we don't need it. Over and over again, he's trying to bring them to repentance for having never really obeyed the law in their hearts. Over and over, they look for one more outer thing they can do to cover up the rottenness that's inside each one of them. That's what we got going here. Read the Gospels again, and you'll see the tug of war that's going on. He's saying, I'm trying to prove to you that you need mercy from me. I'm ready to give it to you. And they're saying, we don't need mercy from me. We're doing everything right. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. Chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tempted our Lord Jesus Christ, if you can believe it, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what do I got to do? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Mm-hmm. Says, you tell me, what's in the law? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, the Lord said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's the law. Do it, and you'll live. But the lawyer, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So what we see by that is how it wasn't in their heart. It was, oh no, I got to love some more people. Well, pretend I do. You know, so how many, Lord? Is it just the one on the right and the left? Because this is tough. You know, this is another burden you're putting on me, and I'm having a hard enough time pretending I love the other two. Now, are you going to add some more? And of course, he gave them a whole story that told them it was everybody, you know, or anybody that came in front of them. But they're trying to get him to limit the burden that he's putting on them. So, when all he wanted to do is for them to recognize their sinfulness and ask for mercy. That's all he wanted them to do. Then they would receive rest for their souls. That's the only place they had to get to. If you get to there, then there's rest, there's mercy waiting for you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where the Lord says to the Jews, to these people he's been talking to all this time, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, he's not talking about their job. He's talking about all this effort they're putting into trying to be perfect in front of everybody. Of course, they're heavy laden. How can you not be heavy laden? Do you know anybody that thinks he has to earn, he has to be perfect for God to accept him? That's a person that has a heavy burden on him and is having to work hard all the time and harder, and he just can't get there. He always knows that in one way or another he's failing. In fact, there are very few people like that that you know that go around with a smile on their faces, unless they've plastered one off. You know, because they're suffering, trying to make all the laws work and do everything perfectly. So he says, "I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the religion that they belong to, and many religions today, weren't saying that. They're saying, no, here's the list of what you got to do, and it's heavy. And if you just give me the list that I have to love my neighbor as I love myself. Now, I've heard preachers try and twist this around and say, well, you really love yourself a lot. You know, so that's not saying anything that you got to love them like yourself. Or, well, you really hate yourself. You know what I mean? You really hate yourself. So having to love them like yourself isn't much. But we don't have to twist words to know what he's saying there. He's saying you got to love them like you love yourself. Their interests have got to be the same for you as your interests for yourself. And you can force yourself to do that for a while, but when you come right down to it, you can't do it. And that's what he's trying to prove, and we're going to see that in a minute. But here right now, he's trying to say, if you will just get that, your whole trip will be easier. You can put down the heavy burden that you've been carrying. But they don't. We know that the religious leaders, instead of asking for mercy like he's trying to get them to do, they rejected him. And so let's go to verse 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let me tell you, when I went to the jails, if I made one mistake, I had 20 people at the same time saying, no, that is verse such and such. But it was really good because, you know, I make mistakes and it kept me on track, you know. That's right. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, where the Lord, again, he is talking to religious leaders. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now, how do they shut up the kingdom of heaven? By putting rules on men that are impossible to follow and telling them they have to follow those rules to get to heaven. So man spends all of his life trying to follow rules he can't follow in order to get to heaven and never gets a chance to get down on his knees and saying, "Lord, I cannot do it. Please help me." That's what the Lord wants. So, "and neither ye suffer that are entering to go in." He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." In other words, you go all over the place to try and get somebody to join your church. "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's our loving Lord Jesus Christ. But that's how he feels about the false preachers, about hypocrites and false preachers who insist on false self-righteousness. They're not really self-righteous, but they're acting like it. They're like that man who hadn't cussed for 30 years. You can believe he'd cussed inside his own self, you know. And the Lord knows it. So here was our final statement the Lord made to the Jews that would not follow him. That's Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. He loved them. They were supposed to have been bringing the whole world, the Jews were, to Jerusalem and to God. They were supposed to be teaching everybody about God, and they never did. They never even obeyed themselves. So at the end, he says in chapter 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, which they did. Just like they crucified him, they stoned and killed his messengers to them. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see what he's saying? Again, he came to do the same thing, and they wouldn't have him. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And probably the meaning of house here is their temple. And you know what desolate means? No Jesus Christ in it.
Abandoned.
Yeah, no God in it. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What was their great sin?
Unbelief.
That's exactly right. Unbelief is the great sin that goes through all dispensations, through all ages. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. And now when we go to Romans, guess who already died?
Jesus.
He already died for our sins. So everything's changed. Once he died for our sins, we're now under grace. We're no longer under the law. And Paul's doing the explaining. And it just makes perfect sense, if you'll just think about it, that Peter and James and John and all the Jewish apostles preached to the Jews and were trying to help save them, just like Jesus Christ was. But once they crucified him anyway, then he appointed Paul and he says, Now I want you to go out and tell the Gentiles and the Jews that will listen what this great event means that I died for their sins. So, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, Paul is saying, What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. Now, who is the Gentiles? That's all of us. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. The Jews were God's special people. The Gentiles were out. And so he's saying, and they were out and they didn't follow God's laws. They didn't even know God's laws. They were just pagans. And he says, shall we say that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, that didn't try to be right in God's eyes, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of
faith.
Yes. Not of works, not of obeying the law, but it's of truly believing in your heart. Yes. It says, are we saying that they who didn't try to be righteous, that somehow they've become righteous through faith, he says? And then he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law. They followed after the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What are we saying? That the ones that didn't follow after it have got it? And the ones that did follow after it don't, he says? And then he says, wherefore? He says, why? How could that be? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who's the stumbling stone?
Jesus Christ.
They were too busy trying to do things that made them righteous. They missed belief in Jesus Christ. That's where they stumbled. Their faith was not in God. It never had been. So, just think of it this way, because this is where we're going to wind up today. They couldn't admit that they were not self-righteous. Read the Gospels over and over again. He's asking them to admit that they're not self-righteous, that they have not achieved righteousness, and they will not admit it. They were so filled with pride that they refused to step down to the low level of admitting their guilt and asking for mercy. And look at us today. We're all sinners, is what the Lord says. That means from the highest and mightiest Pope on earth to the lowest person that's walking out there on the street. We're all sinners. We all need God's mercy. There shouldn't be anybody puffing out their chest, no matter what their religious position, and asking like they're righteous. Because they're not. They're saved by mercy. They're sinners, just like the rest of us. They have bad thoughts and bad problems in their hearts, just like the rest of us do. So, next up, which we'll do next Sunday, is we'll be talking about sin under grace, under this age of grace that we're under. But for today, I think we got far enough. Thanks.